We've now got the Bible readings, and Norm is going to come and read the Bible readings for us this morning.
I was just thinking, if we all went outside at this moment and looked up at the sky, what would you say? Well, what would you say? Every time you look at the sky, you see something different and you say, wow. Well, I think so. Anyway, I'm sorry, that's got nothing to do with this. Yes, it does. Psalm 19, 1 to 14 says, this is what the psalmist thought when he looked at the sky. He said, look, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. Do you recognize that? Do you think that's too much? There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. And then the psalmist goes on and says, you know, in the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes the circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from his heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. Reminds me of my high school. My high school was Charter Stout, and we had a badge. And what was on the badge? Kippy Endiota Quem Orum. It's supposed to be Latin, I think it's supposed to be. Kippy Endiota, that's wiser than gold, better than gold, better than pure gold. There it is. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them is your great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you on your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now a story from Luke 18, 10 to 14. It's the one I think you might remember. Listen to this. Two men went up to a temple to pray. You know? Two men went up to a temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evil doers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. If I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but did his best and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For evermore, who exalteth himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you for that Bible reading, Norm. You, I think, captured the theme of declaring very well there. Being a bit of a science nerd, one of my favourite things to learn about in school was space. I loved learning about all the planets in the solar system and all the different types of stars out in the universe. One of the things that amazed me the most is just how big space is. It's estimated that from Earth we can see around 10,000 stars, which is already more than we can feasibly count and just by looking up at the night sky. But in the late 90s, scientists at NASA used the recently launched Hubble Space Telescope. They pointed it at a tiny but dark spot in the sky. It's around the size of a pinhead. If you held a pin up like this, that's the size of the spot they pointed the telescope at. They kept it there for 10 days, just the same spot, gathering light and gathering light. And at the end of those 10 days, it produced that image there. This insignificant spot of nothingness was in fact filled with thousands of not even stars, but galaxies. Each galaxy there containing billions of stars. There's a place in America, in the state of California, that is also constantly scanning the sky. But not for stars or galaxies, but radio signals. The Allen Telescope Array is an expanse of giant radio antennas built for the sole purpose of searching for alien intelligence. This thing has been operational since 2007. So far, hasn't found anything in terms of alien radio signals. A Christian scientist voiced his frustration with the search for alien life. He said, "Even a tiny code coming in from space would be seen as coming from an intelligent source. Meanwhile, the obvious proof of intelligence, far surpassing that of humans, is ignored." Today, we're going to be looking at Psalm 19. This is a poem written by King David, and David talks a lot about this abounding evidence that points to a higher intelligence. He looks at the created world and then the scriptures and points out how God reveals his intelligence and his majesty to the world. And at the end, David looks inward and gives a very thought-provoking response to the aspects of God revealed around him. Let's start by looking at verses 1 to 6. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth." So in this first part of the psalm, David praises the heavens, we call the sky. Verses 1 and 2 tell us they declare God's glory. The original Hebrew word that translates the glory is kavod, which in Hebrew means weightiness or heaviness. This doesn't mean literal weight. It's referring to importance or grandeur. In verses 3 and 4, David poetically describes this as creation speaking without words. We're very lucky out in the country. Being away from all the cities means that there's very little light pollution. So you look up the night sky when there's no clouds, which fortunately is very rare for us this time of year, you can see those thousands and thousands of stars, much like this image here. And it's just incredible to think that those thousands of stars are just the tiniest of a percent of the approximately 1 billion trillion stars in the entire universe. When we see the size and grandeur of the universe, it fills us with this sense of awe. It makes us feel small, but at the same time fills us with wonder. That is how creation speaks its message. Its beauty and its grandeur is a witness to God's glory. This incredible design that we can see around us points to a designer. David then compares this to the sun. In verse 5, he describes the sun as beaming down on us with the enthusiasm of a bridegroom getting married, or an athlete running a race. But look at verse 6. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Jesus says something very similar in Matthew chapter 5, 44-45. But I tell you, love your enemies, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God is saying, I want you to be kind to your enemies, just like how I am kind to mine. There is so much beauty in creation. Sunsets, waterfalls, mountains, and so on. Experiencing this beauty is a blessing available to everyone on earth. Just like the sun's warmth, no one is deprived of creation's message. But this isn't the only blessing that God gives to the world. God reveals himself to the world in another way. In verses 7 to 11, David changes somewhat abruptly from praising God's creation to praising God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. An important note here, the words that David uses, law, statutes, and precepts, are poetic devices often used in Psalms to refer to God's word as a whole. That would be the Bible itself. Yet, interestingly, David describes Scripture as something to be desired. He almost seems to observe a certain beauty in God's word. And this is where we find a connection to the first part of the psalm. In the same way that creation's beauty... In the same way that creation's beauty reveals God's glory, the Bible reveals God's character. This is probably one of the most important elements of the Bible. In revealing God as holy and good, the Bible not only instructs us on how we should live our lives, but also provides a definition for goodness itself. The first part of Psalm 19 says that God reveals himself by sharing the beauty of creation with the whole world. And in a similar way, God grants the whole world a taste of his goodness, even though none of us deserve it. He reveals his goodness to people, like with the beauty of creation, but he also reveals his goodness through people. This goodness is what allows even those who resist him to do good, to serve and provide for others, to strive for justice, to create beautiful art. God points people towards himself using his law to reveal what is good. His goodness also, to an extent, restrains sin. And this explains why, even though we are fundamentally sinful, we aren't all as evil as we could be. However, this comes with a pitfall for both Christians and non-Christians. All too often we look at the good things we do and attribute it to ourselves. A common response to the gospel from non-Christians is, well, I don't need forgiveness. I'm a good enough person as it is. Likewise, a common attitude for Christians is a holier-than-thou attitude. Oh, I'm not like those sinners. We fail to recognise that goodness comes from God, not us. When we get to the last three verses, David has the following realisation. Verses 12 to 14, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. These verses are David's response to seeing God's goodness and then looking at himself. His plea at the end of verse 13 highlights a very real struggle. David wants to be innocent, free of transgression, but he struggles with two kinds of sin. The first is what he calls hidden faults. These are sins that we aren't even aware of. A habit of being unthankful to others. Self-centeredness. Self-righteousness. These are sins that are quite easy to notice and point out in others, but difficult to notice in ourselves. Then there's willful sins. Something we know is wrong, but we do it anyway. Someone says something hurtful. You want to say something that will hurt them back deep down, and you know you shouldn't, but it slips out. You know that you shouldn't feed that sinful addiction, but when temptation comes, you can't help but give in. Sure, we may not be the most evil possible, but God's standard is perfection. It's like trying to jump across a large ravine. It doesn't matter if you are a centimeter away or a meter away from the other side, you're still going to fall. Unfortunately, there's just no way that we can achieve that in our own strength. So what does David do? He doesn't turn to his own strength to overcome sin. Instead, he turns to God and asks, cleanse me from hidden faults. Don't let willful sin rule me. All too often, we forget this step, don't we? Back when I was around 12 or 13, I really became aware of my own sinfulness. I knew that Jesus died for my sins, but I only understood that in my head, not in my heart. So I got it into my head that I'd better clean myself up if I want to have this relationship with God. And Jesus tells that parable that we saw in Luke. The Pharisee and the tax collector going to the temple to pray. The Pharisee says, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, but I'm not like this tax collector. Meanwhile, the tax collector stands at a distance and simply says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The tax collector has no pride in his own goodness, but neither does he let his shame stop him from coming to God. Struggling with feelings of guilt and hopelessness, I went to my mum and she pointed me back to John 3:16, except she told me to read it with my name in place of where it says the world. And so I read out, for God so loved Simon that he gave his only son, so that if Simon believed in him, he would not die, but have eternal life. The first time I understood the magnitude of the forgiveness that Jesus offers. I couldn't be perfect, but because of what Jesus did for me on the cross, when I die, God will look back at my life and see me as blameless and innocent of great transgression. Psalm 19 shows us that God gives us ample opportunity to know what he's like. Creation testifies to his glory. The Bible testifies to his character. And later, through Jesus, God reveals his love for the world. To many of us, these things can seem obvious. And it's frustrating when the world ignores God's glory and resists his goodness. And that's why looking inward at ourselves, as David does, is so important. It shows us the power of God's love and the need for his forgiveness in our own lives. It reminds us of how much of a privilege it is to know God. God's call for us is to shine the light of his goodness to the world, just as creation and scriptures do, so that through us God may reveal the power and the truth of the gospel to those around us. David's final words in verse 14 are, "May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer." Let's make it our desire to live lives that would be pleasing to the Lord our God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are our rock and our redeemer. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made on the cross and for the gift of eternal life that you offer us. And I pray as we go about our lives that you would help us to notice these hidden faults and to always turn to you for strength to escape these willful sins. I pray that you would shine through us so that you would reach those around us who are in need of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.